If you turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at Psalm 100 this morning. We're here this morning because the last few weeks we've been looking at giving thanks, the theme of thanksgiving, and we're going to continue that theme this morning for this final Sunday in this sermon series. Next week we'll start looking at Christmas, and as the holiday comes very soon, we'll be looking at some passages related to Christmas. But this morning, as we think of Thanksgiving and the theme of giving thanks, you almost have to look at Psalm 100. This is a psalm that is focused on that theme, and we actually sang a song earlier in the service, the very first song of the service that comes right from Psalm 100. In fact, we title it today, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell," but that's not the original title for this song. That song, the original title is just simply "Old 100th." Anybody know that title from the psalm? Anybody? I don't know how long ago it was called that, but that is the original title of the song, is "Old 100th," and that's because it comes right out of Psalm 100. So let's just read this together, and then we'll make some observations here. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So when we look at this psalm, it begins as a summons to worship. And you'll notice that there are actually two halves to this psalm. It starts off, the first half is verses 1 through 3, the second half is verses 4 through 5. And you'll notice that in each half, there are a series of commands and then a reason for the commands. So let's look at the first three verses. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." There's the command, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." The second command, "Serve the Lord with gladness." The third one, "Come into his presence with singing." And the fourth command is, "Know that the Lord, he is God." And then it gives us the reason for these commands to do this. Because it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then in the second half of the psalm, it basically repeats the command, it repeats the same pattern. It gives us a series of commands and a reason. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's actually the first half. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. First command, give thanks to him and bless his name. And the reason for that is, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, when we look at this psalm, Psalm 100, we have to understand that the book of Psalms, we often read them individually, the different psalms, and we tend to isolate them and disconnect them from all the others. But the book of Psalms is highly organized. It's something that we often miss when we come to this book. It's laid out, and it tells really the story of redemption from beginning to end. And when we get to Psalm 100, it's actually the last psalm in a group of psalms that are what we call royal psalms. These are psalms that declare that God is king, and he is deserving of our allegiance and our worship. Look back with me to Psalm 93. We're going to look real quickly at the psalms leading up to 100 and see how this theme of God's kingship and his reign goes throughout these psalms. It begins in 93. I'm not going to read every verse. I'm just going to point out the different passages in each one. But 93 begins in the first two verses. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. So this theme of God's kingship, his reign. In Psalm 94, this is the psalm that probably touches on it the least, but even in Psalm 94 in verse 2, God is referred to as the judge of the earth. And then when we get to Psalm 95 in verses 1 through 7. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Notice not only God's reign and his kingship in Psalm 97, but notice some of the other themes about coming into his courts with thanksgiving and praise and God's goodness. Notice the themes that repeat themselves from Psalm 100. Oh, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Notice how many of those themes were connected to Psalm 100, talking about being the sheep of his pasture, that he is the creator, that we should come with thanksgiving, and also God's kingship, his reign. When we get to Psalm 96, we see more of the same. First six verses here. It says, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And then if we go down to verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And then when we come into Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. And then if we continue in Psalm 98 in verses 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And then lastly, in 99, verses 1 through 5. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he, the King in his might loves justice. You have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. So when you look at and take this section of the book of Psalms as a whole, Psalm 100 serves as kind of the capstone psalm on these psalms of God's royalty, of his reign, of his kingship. And Psalm 100 is kind of the end of that, and it kind of serves, again, as the capstone of this theme. And so when we get to Psalm 100, when we take all of these together, what we find then, it's a declaration that God, the God of Israel, is the ruler of all the earth. And there's this summons to all the earth to come before this king and bow down before him in song and praises and thanksgiving. And throughout the Psalms, we're told that all of the other gods of the nations are simply worthless idols. that they have no power, they have no authority, but there is only one true God, and it's the God of Israel. And God will ultimately judge the wicked who serve these other gods. Now, this, when you think about it, it is quite a controversial statement that they're making here. The God is the true God, the one God who is ruler of all, is the God of Israel. Now, that was controversial at that time. You can imagine what the other nations thought of that. It was controversial even in the days of Jesus and the Roman Empire. The Romans were very good at going into other lands and taking over, but what the Romans did to kind of keep the peace is they'd come in and they would rule over you, and they would say, you can keep your gods and you can do your cultural things as long as you serve Caesar and as long as you proclaim Caesar as God. Well, the one of the things that the Jews and later the Christians were persecuted for was they would not do that. They would say, no, there is only one Lord, and it's not Caesar, it's Jesus Christ. And so they faced great persecution from the Romans, not because they wanted to worship another God, but because they would only worship that one God. And so now, here in Psalm 100, in Psalm 93 through 100, really, it's there is one God who rules over all. He's the creator of all. And we need to worship Him. Now, again, even in our day today, that is a controversial statement. Most people are fine with all, whatever you want to believe is fine. Until you start saying what you believe is the only right belief. If you want to believe whatever you believe is fine, as long as you say other folks can do the same, you're not going to ruffle anybody's feathers because no one, that's fine. That's the way the world believes. But once you start saying there is one God and there is one right and one wrong and there we must live according to God's word, that's when it becomes controversial. And that's why Christianity, even in our world today, is seen as a hindrance and a harm to the greater cultural good, or cultural relevance, where we have this idea that we have to kind of make our own way and determine what's right for us. When we start saying, no, the Bible says this, and we must live according to these principles, that's where you ruffle feathers. Christians have faced this throughout history. Now, one thing about Psalm 100 that we often will miss, though, is that the summons to worship and serve this king, the one true king, goes out to all the earth. Notice that. This wasn't just a summons for Israel. This was a summons to all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. So the summons here, while they condemned the false gods of the nations, it was also a call for the nations to turn to the one true God, the one true King. And this is also something that shows up in these previous psalms. I'll just highlight just a couple of verses. And in Psalm 96:1, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." In Psalm 96:3, it says, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples." Then we get to 96:10. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." And we get to Psalm 97, verse 1. "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad." In verse 5, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." Verse 9. "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Psalm 98, In verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And then when we get to verse 7, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. And then when we get to Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. Now, when you get to 99, when it says let them, who is them? It's what he says in the first two verses. Let me back up just to those first two. It says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. So over and over again in these Psalms, 93 through 100, we see this summons to come and serve the Lord, the King of all the earth. But the summons isn't just for the nation of Israel. It is for all the earth, all the peoples, everywhere. Now, when we read that and see that, it might make us scratch our head a little bit and wonder how that could be, because sometimes we get this mentality that God's plans and purposes were for a select group, that God was working amongst the nation of Israel, and that was his people, and everyone else was out of the inner circle. And certainly, even when we get into the New Testament, that was kind of the Jewish mindset, that everyone who's not a Jew is basically worthless. But that's not what, when we read the Bible and we see the big picture, that's not what God was doing in the world. That was never God's intent. God's plans and purposes of salvation have always been about saving all of mankind from our sin. We see this all the way back from the very beginning. When we see in the beginning God created all things, and then we see in all things and he created them good, and he placed mankind in the Garden of Eden and told them to care for his creation and to live according to his word. And his word said, you shall partake of any of this, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we see in Genesis 3 that the first man and the first woman disobeyed that command. And they sinned against God, and there was a consequence to that. The consequence was they were separated from a holy God. They were placed outside of the Garden of Eden. And sin and death and a curse fell upon the creation. But God put in place from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, God tells us that there's going to be this seed of the woman that one day would crush the head of the serpent. And so there was this promise from the very beginning that God was just not going to just abandon mankind, but he had a plan in place. As we continue to read in Genesis, we come to Genesis chapter 12 and we find this man named Abraham. And God makes a promise to Abraham. And God promised Abraham that he was going to work through him, and he was going to turn Abraham into this great nation, which would become the nation of Israel. And through this nation, God was going to work his plan of salvation for the world. Now, let me just pull up a passage here in Genesis 12. 1 through 3, when God is making this promise to Abraham. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, that's Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you, but look at the rest of it. And make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice that the blessing wasn't just for Abraham, but it was through Abraham that all of the earth would be blessed. Because it would ultimately be through Abraham, and then the nation that would come from Abraham, the nation of Israel, that God would send a Savior through. Jesus Christ, who would be born of the nation of Israel as the Savior of the world. for all peoples of the earth to save us from our sin. This is why at the end of Matthew, when Jesus is ready to depart and ascend into heaven, he tells this to his disciples. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus tells his followers to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was gathering a following, not just of people who were Israelites, of Jewish descent. He was making a kingdom of people of all nations. So when we look at Psalm 100 then, this invitation to all the earth to come before the Lord and acknowledge him as God and him as king and ruler, to come and praise him with gladness and singing and thanksgiving, it goes right along with all of Scripture. God was always calling for all people to come before him, to serve him. Well, we see also, though, that when we get to the New Testament, there's an interesting theme here, because Jesus comes into the world as the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is the Old Testament way of saying anointed one. He was the one who was the long-awaited one that would come from the line of David as the king. And so when Jesus comes into the world as the Messiah, the King, he comes in the beginning of his ministry. What does he say? The first words that we find recorded of Jesus is in the book of Matthew when his ministry started were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's the Messiah, the King, saying, "Repent, the kingdom is here. You can enter into it if you enter into it through repentance and turning to Jesus as King." Jesus later would say something quite controversial, still again controversial today. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, what Jesus is saying here in John 14:6 is pretty much the same that these Psalms are saying. They're saying there is one God. There is one King. All other gods and all of the other nations are simply worthless idols. If you want to serve the true God and to serve the true King, come before the Lord, the God of Israel, with singing, with praise, and with thanksgiving. Jesus comes into the world and says, "Repent, the kingdom is here. I am the Messiah, the King, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is one true God, and all other gods are worthless idols." So the claims of the Psalms are quite controversial, and they claim that there's only one God and ruler and king. Jesus comes and makes the same claim and says, "I am that God and ruler and king. Come and serve me." Now, the title of this sermon was Thanking God for His Goodness. So what does this have to do with God's goodness? Simply this. When we come together today, we come to thank God for all He has done for us, to praise Him, to give Him thanks. But the thing that we must remember to thank Him for is that we have a Savior. Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world for us. Jesus Christ, the one who is the true King, the King of all the earth. And the fact that he has called all people, not just a select group from one nation or one heritage, but he's called all people and said, if you repent and you turn to me, you can be a part of the kingdom. You will be saved and have eternal life in the presence of God. So God's goodness is he sent his Son into the world to die for us. And he died for every single one who would believe. Salvation is available to all. And God is a great and gracious God that he would send his Son for all of us. So this morning, let us thank God that we have a Savior for the whole world, and that we are called now to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our Savior. Lord, we come this morning and acknowledge you as the one true King, the ruler of all. We come this morning admitting that we are sinners in need of salvation, in need of saving. Lord, we're thankful that you sent your Son as a Savior into the world, the one who went to the cross to die for us, to pay the price that we could not. Lord, that all who would repent of their sin and turn to him would have their sins washed away. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here today that we would know that salvation is available in Christ, and Lord, that we would turn to him. I thank you for those who have done that, and I pray for those who have not. Lord, help us this morning as we think about the truth of the gospel and the truth of your goodness for us, that we would be overflowing with thanksgiving, that your name will be glorified in our hearts. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.